Are you glad to be alive today? Hallelujah. I had somebody taught me this little phrase when you say, it's good to see you today. It said, it's better to be seen than viewed. Hallelujah. Better to be alive than be in the casket. Praise God. So we can continue to live for the glory of God. Amen. And that's what everything is all about in this life. I'm reminded of a statement that I heard a minister say one time. He said, if something cannot be done for the glory of God, you can be sure it is not the will of God. Amen. So we do everything we do to glorify Him. That is the purpose of life. Amen. And that's what we're talking about here on my sessions on Thursday mornings, is the way to a long and satisfying life based on the 91st Psalm. And this is a very important subject for us to learn, become established in, because the first thing we learned in going through this is that the Lord absolutely wills for every person on this planet to live out the fullness of their days, to live and finish their race, to not die prematurely or through tragedies or hazards or anything like that. God wants every single one of us to live a long and satisfying life. And people would say, well, what is that, a number, Pastor? My personal opinion is, I don't think you can necessarily put a number on it. All you can do is put a fact of, am I satisfied? Have I lived the length of my days, or am I happy with how long I live? Do I feel like I've finished my purpose and what God's called me to do? Because we all have a different purpose. But what I can guarantee you is your purpose is not fulfilled at 55 years old, 65 years old. Your purpose is fulfilled at a much higher number than that, hallelujah. And we should all be desiring to live all the way to the end. And that's what we're learning here in this 91st Psalm. So let's go to 91st Psalm, the 91st Psalm, and let's look at this together. Praise God. Can anything good come out of Psalms 91? Amen. Well, let's go over there and see. Hallelujah. There's some good stuff in this particular book of the Bible. I call it a book. It's a song. But it says in Psalm 91, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes will you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. Why? For He shall give His angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent, you shall trample underfoot. Because He has set His love upon me," now it's God talking, "therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and will honor him. And with long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." Can I get a big amen? Amen. Now, though, there's a reason that this verse is put at the end of this particular psalm. You know why? Because there is a way, there is a path to living this long and satisfying life. And that's having every other thing in this psalm fulfilled in your life. The way to live a long and satisfying life is to have His angels protecting you, for you to tread upon the lion and the cobra, for you to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. When we do our part, God is faithful to do His part. Amen? So He tells us some specific things that we can do throughout this psalm. And so that's what we're doing. We're endeavoring to go through this psalm and break down each verse to find out all the keys to unlocking the length of days God has for us to live in. Amen? Meaning, if God has promised us right here that with long life I will satisfy Him and show Him my salvation, and most Christians would amen that. I could go to the first church of the Frozen Chosen down the street and preach this Sunday morning and quote this verse, and everybody will say, amen. The ones that actually believe you can talk in church. And then, in the next breath, somebody dies prematurely, and they say, well, the Lord took them. It was God's timing for them. The Lord needed another angel in heaven. No, these are things that man and religion teaches us. But if God has told us that I will give you a long life on the earth, and we looked at many other scriptures in part one of this series to establish that the Lord wants to lengthen our days, multiply our days, prolong our days, all this different terminology. If the Lord has said that, He's not going to break His rules and take somebody early because He needs an angel in heaven. No, what God needs is more angels on the earth, not angels in heaven. Amen. He wants us to be here. In fact, He actually wants more sons of God on the earth. People who know who they are and are walking in the fulfillment of His will, walking in the authority God's having, and helping other people that are uneducated in these things to live a long life by putting their hands on them, bless God, and getting them healed. That's what God needs. So it's not God's fault that people are dying early. Somehow, some way, the Bible teaches us that there are things that we can do to establish ourselves in this truth and walk it out. So that's what we're doing. We're going through this and looking at how we do this. So we began, obviously, in verse 1, which is the overarching condition on this entire psalm. That He says, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High is the one that shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Notice the word dwell and the word abide that's being used there. This means this is not an occasional visit in this place. This is being established there. It's as Jesus taught in John chapter 15, which is what we've been studying here at High Point on Sunday mornings. Abiding in Him, staying in Him, remaining and living in Him. And this is describing the secret place as being the fellowship with the Father. When we are in personal relationship with God, we will be closer to Him, to where His shadow, His canopy, is protecting us. So it is vital in our life that we stay in communion with God, in fellowship with the Lord. So why? We are close enough to Him to hear His voice when He tells us to turn left when we're intending to turn right. Amen. So that we're in a position to hear from Him, and we're in that place where we can be protected from Him. Because we use the illustration when we were going through this particular verse is, if it were raining today and I had an umbrella, and I said, Tina, I'm going to walk you to your house today. She lives right down the street here. And I said, Tina, I want to walk you home today, and I've got this umbrella, so if you don't want to get wet, stay close to me. And then Tina just decides, well, Pastor Trey's walking too slow for me, which would be impossible. Nobody walks faster than I do. But she is sitting there saying, I'm just going to go along. If she gets wet, is that the will of Pastor Trey for her to get wet? No. That's what this verse is describing, staying close to the Lord. When we stay there, we will live out the will of God in our life, which is what? To live a long and satisfying life. Amen? And then we looked at verse 2. Another vital key to living a long life, and it's this, that there are power in your words. Many people's lives are cut short because their words are opposed to the will of God. Does the Bible not teach us over in the book of Proverbs that life and death are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat the fruit of it? So that's literal too. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Actual physical death is in your tongue too. If you're all the time saying, well, all my family always gets cancer, so I guess it's going to happen to me too. And the belief system manifested in the words can oftentimes bring on us the things that we don't desire to see. So there is truth, and we need to give more credence in our life to what we say, because the Bible says you will have what you say. So our words are important, and we went into a lot of detail in that, particularly what you say concerning God about you. Notice this, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. When would you need to say this? When you're under attack and when you're being tempted not to trust in Him. You follow me? This isn't when everything's rosy and peachy. This is when attacks are assailing upon your life and you rise up and say, no, He is my refuge and my fortress. He's my God and I will trust in Him. That is when you start to see the fulfillment of these things in your life. Not when it's easy to make a right confession. It's when it's hard. That's when you can do it more in faith. So we went into a lot of detail about the power of your words. Then last time we got into verse 3 where it says, surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. And He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. So what we established last time was in the importance of knowing what God's Word says is yours and what the Holy Spirit is leading you to do. Those are two of the most important components to us living out the length of our days. Is number one, knowing what you got. Finding out what is in this. It's called the New Testament, right? You know what a testament is? It's the last will and testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When you go to the reading of a will of a relative that maybe left you something, are you a little alert to find out what they left you? That's what we should be listening for when we're hearing good preaching of the Word of God and reading the Bible ourselves. What did Jesus Christ leave to me through His death, burial, and resurrection? And then you know the truth and the truth makes you free. Because His people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Many Christians' lives in short because they don't know what was theirs. And they just live in their life, just, que sera, sera. I guess God didn't will for me to have that. No, maybe the devil's tempting you to think that, and you just bought it hook, line, and sinker, and now you're getting pulled out of the lake. Amen. See, what I'm saying to you is we need to know, when He says, surely I shall deliver you, you can take that to the bank. He will deliver you. In fact, in the New Testament, it says He already has delivered you. So I already know I've been delivered. So when the devil comes in, I'm not begging God to deliver me of all these different things. I'm looking at it like Jesus Christ already paid the price through His blood for me to be redeemed. And we use these words all the time in the body of Christ, but we don't even know what they mean. To be redeemed means that a price was paid to purchase me out of slavery. I once was a slave of sin, sickness, and the devil, but no longer. Now, I am a slave of righteousness, and all the will of my new master is what gets fulfilled in my life. Amen. And when you know that, and your heart really knows that, it changes everything. Praise God. But then He goes on to say that He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. And this is describing the nature of our God. We went through many different scriptures to describe how God is likened to an eagle, to a mother hen, and how He protects us like that mother hen protects her young. Amen. And we talked about how a mother hen oftentimes will just make this little clucking sound when danger is around, and those little chicks know that sound, and they run and hide up under her wings, and you can't even see them. They're hidden. That is their hiding place. Amen. So we got to learn to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. When that little clucking sound's going on, and it's not a clucking sound. I'm just using an analogy here. What it is a still small voice though. And if you're waiting for handwriting in the clouds or a finger on the wall or something like that, you are going to be disappointed most of the time. Most of the time, the Lord is not going to scream and yell something to you. You're just going to have a check. How many of you can attest that there's been many times in your life that you knew you weren't supposed to do something, but you did it anyways, and then you had some repercussions from it, and you said out of your mouth afterwards, I knew I wasn't supposed to do that. I knew I wasn't supposed to go there. It's happened to all of us multiple times. That's the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, and that's the way He communicates to us. So if you missed any of those teachings, you need to go back and listen to that to get caught up with us. Praise God. But now let's go on to the next thing that I believe the Lord wants us to emphasize. Notice the very end of chapter 4. Verse 4. It says, His truth shall be your shield and buckler. And then let's go on to verse 5. It says, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday." Now that sounds pretty much to me like we're not to fear one thing. Notice he keeps adding all these different things. Things that come at nighttime, things that come in the daytime. And all, he describes several different things. And this is something that is key and is vital to us living this long and satisfying life, is that we reject and resist fear at all cost. Amen. In fact, if you look at this in the King James, the beginning of verse 4, or the beginning of verse 5, it says, "Thou shalt not be afraid." Now that sounds like the Ten Commandments, does it not? Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Well, now we're getting in the Word of God where the Lord says, "Thou shalt not fear." See, the reason I bring this out to you today is because many people in the body of Christ do not see fear as sin. They don't see it as bad as adultery or murder. But I'm here to tell you, there are some things that fear yields in your life that is far worse than the negative fruit you would get from some of these other quote-unquote big sins. We need to see fear like it's a Ten Commandment, like we shall not do this. And notice when he says, "You shall not fear by night or by day," pretty much all 24 hours of the day, you shall not fear. And you know why he says that? I believe because there's so many admonitions in the Word of God of fearing not. One person supposedly added these up and said there's 365 fear nots in the Bible. I don't know that. I haven't studied that out. But even if it was 360, I think it's still a significant number. Amen? So, fear not is something that the Lord has laid out to us one time for every day of the year. Why? Because you're going to be tempted to be afraid every day of the year. And that's a big point that I want to establish you in this morning, is that many people that struggle with fear in their life think because they're being tempted to fear or to be afraid that they've already succumbed to it. And there is a big difference between being tempted and yielding to the temptation. In fact, go to James chapter 1. Let me show you something real quick. You can hold your place in Psalm 91. We'll go back to that. Again, there is a big difference between the temptation to be afraid and yielding to the fear itself. Amen. So what do you do with it? It's like one minister said before, I can't keep birds from flying around my head, but I can sure keep them from building a nest in my head. You can't keep the thoughts from flying around in your head. In fact, some of the thoughts that you have are not even you. We have an enemy out there. There are demons out there that whisper things into our head in the first person to make us think we thought that. Amen. Praise God. I was just ministering to somebody and I was describing to them, this person was dealing with a lot of fears and a lot of things like that. And I told him, I said, "Let me ask you a question." I didn't actually have him go through this exercise because I didn't think it was good. I said, "If I were to get you to say right now, 'Jesus is not Lord,' what would you feel on the inside of you? You'd have a little check in here. If you are a born-again, Spirit-filled believer, there is a part of you that wants to do the right thing. Even though you might be encased in a bunch of stuff, of temptations for wrong things, of being afraid, and it seems like those things are so much. Just like it was with Lazarus, when the Lord said to him, 'Lazarus, come forth,' he was made alive, but he still had his grave clothes on. And that's where most Christians are living. They're spiritually alive, yet they are bound up by their grave clothes, the life they had before Christ. Okay? So what's happening with a lot of people is they're so much in bondage that they think that's the real them, everything they're thinking. So I told this person, I said, "Listen, let me ask you a question." I said, do you want to do all the negative things you're doing? "No, man, I wish I couldn't. I wish I wasn't doing them. I wish I was obeying God, and I wish I was living all those things out." But you're not doing it, right? No, man, I keep making these mistakes. I keep making these poor choices and stuff like that. I said, praise God, I'm so blessed by your pure heart. And he looked at me and said, what you mean? I just told you all these things I was doing. No, because the real you is the one on the inside of you that doesn't want to do the things you're doing. That's the part of you that's spiritually alive. That's who God looks at. That's who Christ lives in. That's where the Holy Spirit dwells. So you can actually reverse this whole thing instead of getting in the devil's arena, giving him the home field advantage of, well, I keep doing all these things I don't want to do. I do what I do, what I don't want to do, and I don't want to do what I do want to do in Romans chapter 7. No, the key is you got a person, a new man on the inside of you that's filled with the righteousness of God, that's filled with holiness, that's filled with power, that's filled with joy, that's filled with love. And it don't matter what's all out here on the outside. On the inside, I am made alive in Christ Jesus. So at some point, one way or another, all these grave clothes got to come off. And I'm going to live my new life like Lazarus did, praise God. That's the truth that makes one free. Amen. So, it says here in James chapter 1 and verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Now, this is interesting right here to me, that you're actually tempted when you're being drawn away by your own desires. Did you know that there are people in this room that are tempted with things that I'm not tempted with? And then I'm tempted with things that you're not tempted with. Why? Because it's not what the sin is. It's not what's being presented. It's what your own desires are for. What's in your flesh? What does your flesh lust after? But that's where the temptation comes from. And then notice verse 15. Then when desire, the desire in you, has conceived. Notice the terminology here. It's like the conception of a baby. Right? And then it says, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. So was it sin when you desired it? No, hadn't become sin yet. It only became sin after the conception of it occurred on the inside of you. Showing me, just because I might have desires or fleshly lust on the inside of me does not mean I have already sinned. It's only if I yield to them or have them conceived on the inside of me, which is in the heart. When it gets in there, then it's likely going to manifest in your life. That's where the issue is. But it's not when it's in your head. Just because you have a thought does not mean you have to keep it. That's when you reject it, glory be to God. And let me tell you how you do that. You reject fear-filled thoughts and temptations with faith-filled words. I'll say that again. You reject fear-filled thoughts with faith-filled words. So when you're tempted up here to think something you know you shouldn't be thinking about, and you've already established in your heart, I have zero compliance with fear in my life. I have zero tolerance for it. Because it's not to be tolerated. Just the same way as I would reject adultery and reject lying and murder, fear is in the same category to me. And so then you've established that. When the temptations come, when the thoughts come, when you even feel afraid, you say out of your mouth, I will not fear. In fact, go over to Hebrews chapter 13 and let me show you where this is exemplified at the end of this awesome letter. Hebrews chapter 13, starting in verse 5. Thank you, Jesus. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but maybe I'm just getting caught up to the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Verse 5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said. Now that is a key statement right there, saints. For he himself has said. So a key in our life is learning what he himself is saying. Personally to you. And then what has he already said? He already has said this. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that is a very important truth for us to live in our life. Because why? We're tempted all the time to think we're alone. Nobody knows how I feel. Nobody knows what I'm going through. How many of us have ever said that before? Boy, that temptation comes all the time. Nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody has experienced what I have. No, the Bible says this, is there is no temptation that has overtaken us except it is common to man. Meaning somebody else has gone through the same thing you're going through. And that temptation you're having to believe that you're the only one that's ever gone through this and nobody cares about you is a lie from the pit of hell. That's the devil coming in to try to get you to have this little pity party, just like he did with Jesus. You remember Jesus says, I'm going to the cross, essentially tells his disciples something, and then the Bible says Peter took him. Now, who in the right mind takes Jesus and pulls him aside? He's like, no, come here, Jesus. See, that'll teach you right there. Y'all stay in tune. I might come over and use you as the illustration during the message. He comes and takes him and pulls him aside. Jesus, uh-uh. And he says to him in the King James, pity thyself. Now, what's interesting about that is, think about yourself, Lord. And then we know Jesus' response. Get behind me, Satan. What provoked such a strong response from Jesus? It was because the devil at that moment was tempting Peter to come and tempt Jesus to start thinking about, what about me? You know, the day before that, Peter's speaking by the Holy Spirit. Who do men say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And you reckon Peter might have felt a little too big for his britches after that? Oh, man. Hey, guys, you want to hear from God? Come to me. Because it's like this. God speaking right through me. Hallelujah. So then the next day, what does the Bible say? Pride comes before a fall. Then the devil's speaking through him the very next day. Amen. So he's coming and telling Jesus these things, but Jesus recognized that the temptation to think about himself and to pity himself was from the pit of hell, which provoked such a strong response. And I guarantee you this, you know why he responded so strongly? It's because he was being tempted strongly. He was being tempted with this very thing to think about himself and all this. So he did this as an example to us that when you are tempted the strongest, you must respond the strongest. Somebody write that down for me. That's pretty good. You got to get louder. You know the devil, you know where deafness comes from anyways? Where's it come from? The devil. God ain't got deafness to give nobody. So that means the devil don't hear very good. So sometimes you got to lift your voice and say, no, devil, I will not fear. And that's what it says right here. Look at verse 6. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So, because God already has said this, we may boldly say, hallelujah. And then it says, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? You say this when you're being tempted to fear. When you feel like you're afraid. That's what you say. Now the Lord is my helper, which sounds a lot like Psalm 91:2, doesn't it? He is my refuge and my fortress. Hallelujah. I'm not going to be afraid. What can man do to me? I love that. It's just a little bit of a cocky, you know, saying, man, what can man do to me? He ain't got nothing on me because of the God that lives on the inside of me. Amen. And these are the people that get the fruit. This is the people that get the fruit of this in their life, glory to God. So being tempted is not the same as actually doing it. So we're going to get into some details of how to respond with these faith-filled words. So go back over to Psalm 91. Hallelujah. You getting anything out of this morning? Well, I believe the Holy Ghost is talking to us too. You know, we don't want to just hear from a man or from a woman. We want to hear from the Lord, don't we? Amen. So we endeavor to do that here, is that the Holy Spirit would teach us. He does it right. Hallelujah. So notice it says in verse 5 again, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. Notice in the little second phrase there, what he says we're not to be afraid of. The arrow that flies by day. Significant word. And undoubtedly, a thought that was in the mind of the Apostle Paul when he was being inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the book of Ephesians, and in chapter 6 when he talks about that we must take up our shield of faith to quench all the fiery arrows of the wicked one. So what this means is we're not just talking about physical, natural arrows that are coming into our life. We're talking about arrows that come from the wicked one in our life. Now, some of you that come to High Point regularly have heard this, but then we've gotten some other people in here, so I'm going to tell the story again. When Paul described that in Ephesians chapter 6 about the fiery darts, there was a common custom in those days that what the enemy would do was they would take things like canes and they would hollow them out and they would pour combustible fluid down into these canes, then put a sharp arrow on the end, wrap it up with cloth, light it on fire, and shoot that fiery arrow into the enemy's camp. And it had a similar effect to what modern day missiles would have, which is you shoot those things in there, and when they hit, boom, you've got a big fire. You've got a big explosion, right? That's what was happening there. So that's in the mind of Paul when he's describing these fiery darts that the enemy is shooting at each one of us. And isn't this how fear works? The fear comes in a thought, and if we don't deter it, deflect it with our shield of faith, when it hits, it creates a flame, a rage of emotions on the inside of us. Has that ever happened to anybody in this room? Or should I be preaching this to somebody else? We've gotten a thought that's come to us. News has been delivered to us. And boy, when it hits our heart, it creates fears come all over us. I remember I'm thinking one time when I got a piece of an attack of the enemy in my life, which created a thought, and boy, it petrified me. So much fear and panic came over me that I couldn't even eat lunch that day. And if I can't eat lunch, there's something wrong. Hallelujah. It creates these emotions, which changes some things in you, you know, and that's what happens. So the key is this: not letting all those arrows hit you and then trying to put the fire out. The Apostle Paul tells us what we should be doing: quenching those fiery arrows with our shield of faith. And what's interesting about that is if you back up in Psalm 91, the verse I told you we were going to come back to, notice what it says. Look at Psalm 91:4 at the end. It says, His truth shall be your shield and buckler. So do you think it's of coincidence or godsidence that the shield and the buckler, which we'll get into details of what that is here in a moment, is listed right before where he tells you not to be afraid? Why? Because the key to quenching fear in your life is with your shield of faith. Amen. Faith is the opposite of fear. And I didn't get into detail on this earlier, but you know why fear is so bad? Because fear, this is my definition for fear. Fear is faith in the devil. Now, one of God's greatest desires, it's to be loved. He wants us to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But another one of God's greatest desires is to be believed. And you know, think about it in your own life. Is there anything much more insulting or hurting when somebody you love does not believe something you say? I mean, that's a hard thing to stomach, you know? And God is no different. He wants to be believed. He wants us to have faith in Him. And at the very least, I mean, He wants us to believe in Him, but He definitely don't want you to be putting faith in what the devil says above what He says. That's the ultimate smack in the face. And that's all fear is. Because when it comes to fear, how many of you know the majority of things that we're afraid of in life don't ever come to pass? Right? I mean, you just look at it in your life. All the things you're afraid of, very few of those things ever come to pass. That's why I think it's significant in this verse that he says it's his truth that will be your shield and buckler. What is the truth? And that's where the key comes in. What is truth? That's that famous rhetorical question asked by Pilate to Jesus on that day. What is truth? Well, that's a good question. So what is it? Let's go into this briefly. The Bible actually tells us what truth is. In John chapter 14, when Jesus was asked for him to show them the Father, he tells his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the answer to that question is, what is truth? Well, Jesus is the truth. But it doesn't stop there. Then the Bible says in John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus says to his disciples, or he was praying to the Father and his disciples overheard him, it said, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. So Jesus is the truth, his word is the truth, but it doesn't stop there. Guess what else the truth is? The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. So the truth is what? Jesus, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And this truth is what will be your shield and your buckler. Amen. Now, this is very important. What does this mean? Well, Jesus is the truth, meaning if you're going to have your shield and buckler up, you've got to know who Jesus is and what He's done for you. If you're going to have your shield and buckler up, you're going to have to know what the Word has promised you. And if you're going to have your shield and buckler up, you're going to have to know what the Holy Spirit's telling you to do. Actually, I wrote this down. The Holy Spirit gave this to me while I was preparing just about 30 minutes ago. He says, to know the truth, having your shield and buckler is this, to know Jesus and what He's done for you, to know the Word and what it's promised you, and to know the Spirit and what He's telling you to do. If you do those three things right there, you're going to have your shield and buckler up all the time. Now, we've established that the shield is faith. What is the buckler? Most people don't know what a buckler is. And I'll go ahead and tell you what it's not. The buckler is not a Texas-sized belt buckle. I got some good dad jokes for you today, okay? The buckler is this. It was a smaller, rounder shield that was held by a handle by the hand of the soldier that was much smaller than the larger shield that was used to protect his whole body. It was more of a shield that was used for hand-to-hand combat when you were one-on-one against your adversary. Okay? Now, I'm thinking about this and praying about this. I saw some things. We all have a shield of faith, which the word shield in the New Testament, to describe that in Ephesians chapter 6, describes a door. You look it up, the word means door. Meaning, every Christian has more than enough faith to cover every area of their life. But that's for the general attacks that come against us all. Did you know we all have specific individual fears that come against us? In fact, hold your place right there and go over to 1 Peter 5. This is good right here. Because I can go into a little bit of details on what we're talking about here. Many of us are familiar with this scripture, 1 Peter 5:8. And it tells us, in fact, it's very interesting that he says in the verse before this, casting all your care on Him, for He cares for you. And then he tells you, be sober and vigilant. That's very key, because why? It shows us that one of the ways the devil ends up doing this, devouring our life, is by getting us to take care in our life, to have anxiety and to worry about things. But notice verse 8, it says, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, one thing that's very significant about this verse is how the devil is described, because it shows us one of his hunting tactics, one of his devices, and how he comes against us. Did you know that most people will tell you this, that have studied out these things, that one of a lion's main hunting tactics is that it doesn't even go out there and try to pounce on everything. It doesn't go to the flock as it's together. It attacks the one that has isolated itself. But do you know how it gets it to isolate itself? A lion has one of the most blood-curdling roars that you could ever hear, one of the loudest sounds. If you've ever heard a lion roar, it is loud, it is petrifying, it puts fear in your heart, and that's because God made them that way, and I'll show you why. Because what they would do to get their prey is they would let out this loud roar, and whichever one of those particular animals that it's hunting took to heart the fear, it would petrify them, which caused it to lag behind from the rest of the herd. And now it's easy game because it is bound up by the fear from the roar. Now, when I see this, I'm looking at a very obvious example in the scriptures of where this actually happened. Do you remember when Israel was encamped against the Philistines? And then their warrior Goliath would come out breathing these threats against them. He hadn't thrown one spear. He hadn't made one attempt to actually physically hurt them. He was just putting out words, and it terrified Israel to where everybody was hiding in their tent. So in essence, they had already lost the battle without even picking up the sword because of fear. Goliath was the roaring lion there. Okay? So what is the key to not being petrified by this fear? Well, what's the first thing he says in 1 Peter 5:8? Be sober. Be vigilant. That right there is the key to not allowing yourself to succumb to the temptations of fear that the devil throws at you. The first word, be sober. What does that mean? It means to be mentally self-controlled. Which is interesting because you go and look at the word sober and most people think, oh man, so if I just don't get drunk, the devil ain't going to be able to get me. No, that's not what it's talking about. But I'm going to tell you something. Did you know there is something far worse in your life than sipping on beer? Sipping on fear. Now I'm not giving you. I'm not making an becoming an advocate to tell you to go get a six pack on the way home. I am telling you though, get rid of that keg of fear that you're carrying around with you all the time, because it can have far worse implications on your life than going out there and drinking a bunch of booze. I figured I'd get about a reaction like that, but that is true. Fear will hurt you worse than beer will. Come on now. So be sober. Be mentally self-controlled. Control your thought life and let nothing come in. And be vigilant. Be watchful. That when this thought comes in, is this from me? Does this line up with the truth? Does it conflict with what Jesus did for me on the cross? Does it conflict with what the Word has already promised is mine? Holy Spirit, what do you say about this? That's being vigilant. And that's what will keep you from one of those arrows coming in, getting you in the heart, and then getting you in this big frenzy that somebody has to counsel you out of. Amen. Hey, praise God. That's why our counseling sessions here go so well. It's because I'm not sitting there trying to be a fireman to put out the fire. I'm trying to teach you how to not let the fire ever get started on the inside of you. Amen. Praise God. That's good preaching, Pastor Trey. Amen. Y'all sit down. Y'all sit down. Thank you. This is the only way he can devour you. And what's so awesome about this, go over to Hebrews chapter 2. Let me show you something. Oh, praise God. I am glad I came this morning. Hallelujah. This is good general instruction, but I know it's reading some people's mail. And that's what's so wonderful about it, because it's the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 2. Notice this, because it goes in line with living a long life. It says in verse 14, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same." Now that's just a poetic way of saying we all have a flesh and blood physical body. And Jesus took one on himself. And then it goes on to say that through death, this was the whole reason he came in a flesh and blood body. It's so that he could die in one. So that you could live in yours, glory to God. So that through death, he might destroy him who had, not has, not will have, who had at one point the power of death. And then, just so you're not mistaken here, tell you who that is. It's the devil. Hallelujah. So what does this mean? Jesus came and through his death on the cross, something happened in the spiritual realm. He destroyed the devil. Destroyed him. Now you look this word destroyed up, it's an awesome word, and I don't have all the details of it, but it means he nullified, he abolished, he brought, I love this, one translation says, he brought him to a complete zero. The devil loves to build himself up like he's all that in a bag of chips, but he's really a zero. And that's why the Bible tells us that in the last days, we're going to look down and see him and say, is this the one that troubled the nations? Because we're going to see him as he is in truth now because of what Jesus did to him as nothing. But he still has a big mouth. And that's why most Christians are living broken down, busted, and disgusted lives. It's because they're listening to that mouth and not the voice of truth. Amen. And then notice what it says in the next verse. He destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And here's the awesome promise. Come on, I'm going to get up here for this one. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Did you know it's the fear of death that is at the very root of all the other fears we have? Somebody will say, well, I got the fear of falling. No, you got the fear of dying when you hit the ground after you fall. No, I got the fear, I got arachnophobia, I got fear of spiders. No, you have the fear of being bit by one of those things and dying. The fear of death is the root of all of these fears. And here's the thing, is that when you are living in the fear of death, you all your lifetime will live subject to bondage. I had it written down this way. Did you know that if you have the fear of death, you will always be subject to bondage? Whatever you fear, you are subject to its bondage. Didn't Job say this? The thing I've greatly feared has come upon me. Which was what? Losing his family, losing his health, all those different things. When did he ever fear those things? How about when he was doing all those sacrifices because if perhaps his children ever had defied God? Sometimes we do spiritual things out of fear. Well, we gotta pray. Gotta pray. Call all the people to pray right now. Watch your motivation in even doing the spiritual things. Because if it's fear, it's not going to be fruitful. It can actually be fruitful on the negative. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching good this morning. Amen. So the fear is what must be nullified by what? The truth. The truth. Go back to Psalm 91. So we talked about the buckler being like the smaller shield for the one-on-one things that they were going through. So this is the point that I really felt led to emphasize. We all have our general fears, like the fear of death. There's the general fears that come against all of us. But did you know we each have our own Goliath? We have our own fears. There's something that I might be afraid of. Sharks. Amen. I remember we went to the beach. We go to St. Simon's usually about once a year. And boy, I tell you, there's just something. I mean, I've had something come against me. I'll get in the pool. Not salt water. Chlorinated pool. And I hear in the back of my head, dun-dun, And I'm like, and something is like, oh gosh. And I look, how unreasonable is that? That's what fear will do. Fear is false expectations appearing real. It's seeing things that are not there. And what did we just see in 1 Peter 5:8? Be sober. What does a drunk person do? They see things that are not there. Or they don't see the things they should be seeing. See, we can become intoxicated by fear to where we're seeing things that aren't really there. We're hearing the wrong voice. That is when you must pick up your shield and your buckler, the truth, and establish yourself in the truth. Amen. And that's where your buckler comes in. Because in order to defeat your individual giants, you're going to have your buckler. Amen. You're going to have the truth to you. And I heard the Lord say this morning. Listen to me, and I'm asking you a question on behalf of Him. An important question is not what is truth. What is your truth? What is your truth? What is the Lord saying to you? What has He promised you? And you're going to have to stir yourself up because, again, the temptations and the fears are going to come all over you at certain times. So you know what I did when we went to the beach that time with the sharks? You thought I'd forgotten that story. Hallelujah. I'm back on it. So you know what I did? You'd have sandbars and you'd have these long stretches where you actually had to swim. You couldn't walk. And I said, watch this, Shannon. And I swam through it. And you knew there were sharks in there too. I don't know how big they were, but you knew they were. Somebody say, that's stupid. Well, I was conquering my own fears. Hallelujah. And then I get to the other side. Glory be to Jesus. And I'm standing on the sidebar, the sandbar. I'm standing out there. And I said, I looked over at Shannon and Levi over on the beach. It was way out there. And it looks like I'm walking on the water. I said, do not fear. It is I. Do not be afraid. Just like Jesus did. Hallelujah. Because I tackled my fear with what? My buckler. The truth He has said to me. And this is where the Holy Spirit becomes key in your life. Because He, being the Spirit of truth, will guide you into all truth. His job is to show you your truth. For every situation, for every circumstance. What does the Word say? So instead of getting into this big frenzy because this is happening, the doctor said this. Get quiet. Steal your mind. Get sober. Don't be spiritually drunk. Get sober. Mentally self-controlled. Holy Spirit, guide me into the truth right now. Tell me what I need to know. And then take the rhema. The word the Holy Spirit gives to you, and you hold fast to that rhema, hallelujah. And you say, just like Jesus did in the wilderness, it is written, it is written, it is written, hallelujah, praise God. So I got one last dad joke for you. You ready for this? So when somebody comes to you, after you start learning to do this, and then somebody comes to you and says, Brother Larry, how did you overcome your fears? What was it that brought you through all these fears? You just hold it up and say, the buckler did it. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. Let's stand on our feet.